And so today we're going to be looking at a verse that if you're a parent, you may have quoted or made your life's motto. Okay? It is Philippians 2, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians 2, verse 14. Here's the verse. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Right? That is a great parent verse. Like, it's time for chores, and you go in, you give the chores, and then you finish it up with, and remember, do everything without grumbling or arguing. All right, I have five kids at home. They're either teenagers or in their early 20s now. And, you know, I will give you a hypothetical situation. How about that? A hypothetical situation, right? What happens when my wife, who is preparing dinner, hears our dog ring the bell by the door? And she calls out and she says, hey, the dogs need to be walked. And this is what she hears in response. Oh, I don't want to walk the dogs. I just walked them 3 days ago. This is not fair. It's not fair. Why can't you ask someone else? What should my wife do in that instance? Right? Maybe if we add this framed on the wall, she could point to it. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, and then just turn and say, now, Carlos, it was your idea to get these dogs. Go walk them. This is a great verse. But there's more to it than just good advice. There's more to it than good advice on not being rude or anything like that. We have to go further into this passage. And so what I'd love to do is actually go a little bit further. We're going to read starting at verse 12. So Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Those are some good verses. And what happens at the beginning? Paul has a lot of good stuff to say about this church in Philippi, right? He starts off with good stuff. He's like, you've been so obedient. Whether I'm there or I'm not there, you've been so obedient. And then he says this interesting statement, right? It kind of causes you to pause for a second. If you're paying attention, he says, work out your salvation. Whoa, what does that mean? Hold on for a second. I thought we were saved by grace. We saved by Jesus' works, not our own works. What is Paul saying in this sentence? Paul isn't saying that we need to work for our salvation. That would contradict almost everything he writes in his letters. It would contradict the beauty of the gospel. He's not saying to work for our salvation. He's telling us to work out our salvation, to work out what God has already worked in. What does that look like? What do we mean by that? Well, here's the deal. Before I went and started the Quakertown campus and before I came back into my current role, I was the children's pastor, right? And my wife is a kindergarten teacher. So that gives me excuse at times to play with toys up here. So we already did Legos once. We're going to play with Play-Doh today. I like Play-Doh. You like the smell of Play-Doh? Only at the beginning, because then it gets kind of gross afterwards, right? It's like 5 minutes of Play-Doh that I like. Have you ever seen this? This is pretty cool, right? You put the Play-Doh inside of it. You stuff the Play-Doh inside of it, right? And it's in there. Now, you don't see it in there. It's in there, right? But then what happens? Well, you crank the thing, and hair pops out.
Where's your crank?
Right? See, I had a joke prepared. That was way better. For all of you in Quakertown, what was lovingly said to me was, "Where's your crank?" Oh, Plato, if it was only this easy. I don't even know where to go from that. This kind of illustrates what Paul is saying in those two verses, though, right? What happens? We don't manufacture what we work out. What happens is God works into us. He works in his salvation and his Holy Spirit, and it is in us. And through lives of obedience, through lives of following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, what happens is what God puts in us is now evident to those around us. You see, the only way that the hair was produced in this toy was because I put Play-Doh inside of it. You cannot work out what God didn't already put in. God already put it in. So we cannot work for our salvation. We can only work out what God has put in. Why is that important to the verse we read in the beginning? Why is that important? Before I answer that, I'm getting rid of this because now I don't want to look at it, Kelly. I'm a little jealous of it. Why is that important? Why is it important to the verse we're reading about? Because complaining isn't about what's going on the outside. When we complain, complaining isn't about what's going on the outside. It's actually about what's going on inside. It's actually going on about what's going on inside. And when we look at what happens with what God places in us, and we're called to work out what God has put into us, work out that salvation, what we learn is that we are meant to live inside out. We're meant to live inside out. We're meant to live in a way that what God has done inside of us is now evident outside of us. And when it comes to complaining, the reason that that is important is that we need to understand is that our inside impacts our outside. Our inside impacts our outside. And this is especially important when it comes to this grumbling and arguing. It's especially important because grumbling, complaining, isn't a bad habit. It's not a bad habit. It's a sin. It's a sin. The word that is used for grumbling in this letter is actually rarely used in the New Testament. It's rarely used in the New Testament. In fact, Paul doesn't use it anywhere in his letters other than this part. But it is often used in the Bible. It's often used in the Old Testament. It's often used to describe Israel and their relationship to God and their grumbling and complaining by the Israelites, especially in the wilderness as they wander for 40 years. Actually, this word for grumbling is linked to rebellion often. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 17, identifies the sin of rebellion by the Israelites and then goes on to describe their rebellion, goes on to describe how their rebellion looked by detailing their complaining and grumbling actions of the Israelites. And as you read the tones and subjects of their rebellious complaints, what we learn is that the root of their complaining, the root of their grumbling is unbelief. Is unbelief. This is huge. This is huge. Because at its central core, grumbling and arguing aren't really directed towards other people. At its central core, grumbling and arguing at their central core are always directed towards God. They are ultimately a complaint against his sovereign authority. In our heart of hearts, we complain because we feel like we deserve better than what God has allowed our lives to receive. Now, some of you might be sitting there and you'd be like, that's a bit much. Because when I complain, I'm just venting. I'm just being real. I'm just being honest. I'm just getting something off my chest. I'm just telling it like it is. God knows what we're doing. God knows what's going on the inside. And oftentimes, grumbling and complaining is the song Christians allow their hearts to sing that in turn reveals the sin that they have on the inside. I was reading a commentary on this passage by Scott Hubbard, and he says, grumbling is discontentment made audible. The heart's contempt escaped through the mouth. Discontentment made audible. Why is this bad? Why? Well, if we see the examples of the Israelites and they're grumbling and they're arguing and they're complaining, what we honestly need to understand is that when we grumble, when we argue, when we complain, when we have this complaining heart, what we're revealing is our unbelief. Grumbling and complaining, it's not just a bad habit. There's so much more there. It's so serious. There's a sin there. But wait. How about prayer? Certainly we can go to God with these things that are bothering us. Certainly God wants us to go to him with the things that are troubling us, right? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Those are called laments. Those are called laments. There's a very big difference between a lament and grumbling. There's a very big difference between a lament and complaining. I was able to be in a cohort with Paul Miller for Praying Life with our staff, and he walks us through this time of laments. And one of the interesting things that I discovered as I was going through this cohort and he was teaching was that laments often lead to confession. Laments are times when we can be honest with God, pour out our troubles to God, but we are talking with him, and they oftentimes lead us to confession, and they oftentimes lead us to a closeness with God. That's not the result of grumbling and complaining. The difference between a lament and grumbling is that grumbling leads to things like bitterness and anxiety and anger. A prayer of lament is inviting God into your sorrow, into your hardship, and is talking with God. Oftentimes when we grumble, we talk at God or we talk around God, which is even worse. And we leave no room for his response. When we grumble, we leave no room for his response. And grumbling is not okay because, again, complaining is about what's going on inside of us more than it is about what's going on outside of us. Because it is our inside that impacts our outside. It's our inside that impacts our outside, and we need to be careful about that. We had a solar eclipse, right? This past week, some of you were like, really, did we? And we got these glasses that look like prizes in a cereal box that are somehow supposed to protect our eyes. What happened in that eclipse? Well, the sun is shining. The sun is radiating with its light. But something got in the way and limited its impact. Something got in the way and blocked a little bit of that light. It didn't take it away. The light is still there. The sun is still radiating. Just something got in the way of the impact of that light. Right?
It's kind of like what complaining does and grumbling hearts.
The sun, Jesus, his light is still radiating. We don't get rid of it. What happens is we cover it up almost. We lessen its impact. We lessen its effectiveness by putting in something in front of it and blocking it from those around us because of our grumbling spirit. Right? Remember the Plato hair?
Of course you do. That's all you're going to remember from today.
Well, what I put in there was blue Play-Doh, and what came out was blue hair. But the reality is that while God has worked in his salvation into us and worked in his Holy Spirit, we still come with fleshly desires and our sinful flesh. And so what happens is there's all this other junk in there, and so what comes out is not just blue hair, but orange and green hair and all sorts of different kinds of hair. If we're not careful, it begins to blend in or drown out the beauty of what God put in. It's not that that's taken away from us, but what it does is that it prevents others from seeing the beauty of God's work. Something gets in the way that limits the light of Jesus in our lives. And that's really big. Because what we need to understand is that our outside impacts others inside. Our outside impacts others inside. You get that? Our outside impacts the inside of someone else. Last week, Charles was beginning this series, and he went into the book of Acts, and he talked about when the church in Philippi was formed. And one of the things he talked about was when Paul and Silas were arrested and placed in jail, and they were beaten with rods. Understand the situation. They have been a victim of an act of injustice. They did nothing wrong. They were beaten, and no one took care of their wounds, because we know that it wasn't until after the earthquake, if you were here last week when we read the passage, it wasn't until after the earthquake that the jailer tended to their wounds. So their wounds are still bleeding. There's this stinging sensation. They're in pain. They're unjustly imprisoned. If anyone had a right to grumble and complain, it was them. Do you remember what their response was? They sang hymns. They praised God. They worshiped him. Instead of allowing grumbling to get in the way of the light of Jesus, Paul and Silas worshiped and shone with that light. I wonder if Paul was thinking about that when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. When he wrote verses 14 and 15, what does it say? Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine. You will shine among them like stars in the sky. Shine like stars. We are meant to shine like stars with the light of Jesus in the midst of the darkness of everything around us. What is the motivation of not grumbling and arguing? What is the motivation of not complaining? Our testimony. Our testimony is the motivation. We were meant to shine like stars, and all of that grumbling and all of that complaining, all of that arguing, you know what it creates? You know what it creates when we allow that? If you pardon the cheesiness of this expression, it creates a total eclipse of the heart. Which isn't good. Which isn't good. Because complaining, grumbling, and arguing has the potential to run completely opposite of the mission we are supposed to continue. We are meant to live life inside out. And we need to remember that our inside impacts our outside, and also that our outside impacts the inside of others. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this?
Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to understand that this is a community issue. Paul isn't writing a letter to one person. He's writing a letter to the church. He's writing a letter to the church. Two of the things that divide community fastest and greatest are grumbling and arguing. Most of our arguing stems from a complaint of some sort, right? And what happens? It begins to rip apart a community. In fact, that is what Paul is trying to address a bit. If we were to go backwards to the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is telling the church to look to the interests of others. And then what he does is he gives this detailed and beautiful picture and explanation of the gospel of Jesus. And he paints this picture of Jesus' humility. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And as he does that, he is also setting an example. Because look what he says in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Nowhere in Paul's description of Jesus in chapter 2 is Jesus found grumbling or complaining. You know why? Because he didn't. Because he didn't. The one who had the ultimate right to complain did not. The same mindset as Jesus when we were interacting with each other. How do we do that, though? How do we live out lives without a grumbling or complaining heart? How do we do that? How can that be evident in our lives? First, we need to do exactly what Paul says. We need to look to Jesus. Does our heart match his? Does my heart match Jesus' heart? How do I know that it does? Well, I love that the fact that we're in a series of reminders, because what I love in this series is that it's all about reminders. It's all about tools that can remind us to do what we need to do, to live out the lives that we need to do. So what am I going to do right now? I'm going to give you a set of reminders. Okay? So how do we determine if we have a grumbling heart? How do we determine if what we're feeling inside, what we're exhibiting, is actually a complaining spirit? Here's a three-step reminder for you. Look inside, look outside, and then look inside. Got it? Look inside, look outside, and then look inside. When you find yourself in a situation where you might be complaining, let's test to see if you are. Look inside. What's the motivation for those feelings? What's the motivation for the words that you say? What's the motivations for your response? Is the motivation one that mirrors the heart of Jesus, that has the same mindset of Jesus, or is it actually one that is discontent with what God has given you in your life? Is it one that actually is telling God, actually, you messed up here, so I need to tell you about that and tell other people because this is wrong? In my mind. Because God, you're supposed to do things according to my plan. Look inside. What is going on? What is the motivation? What is behind the feelings that you're feeling? And then when you look inside, I want you to just then take a step and look outside. What is the result of your response to those feelings? Oftentimes when we look outside, all we do is we look at the actions of other people towards us, right? That's what we normally do. We look at the actions of other people towards us when we look outside. I don't want you to do that. I want you to look at the results of your actions, the results of your responses. Because if we are acting out of the mindset of Jesus, our response would lead to compassion. Our response would lead to mercy, to grace, to reconciliation. Does my response actually lead to anger or bitterness or anxiety? What is the result when I look outside? And then I want you to look inside. Not at yourself. Not at yourself. Oftentimes when we've been wronged, or oftentimes when we've just been irked or annoyed or whatever draws out that complaint or grumble, we dehumanize the person who has made that offense. Right? They are just now an object of my wrath, of me telling it like it is. Have you ever stopped to actually look at that person? Really look? Not on the outside, but look on the inside of what's going on. What's going on the inside? Because here's what I would love to do when I do that. I would love to say a prayer that says, Jesus, help me see with your eyes. Help me see with your eyes. It's almost like putting on the glasses. Let me actually put these glasses on, Jesus, and see through the filter of your eyes of what's going on inside. And when I do that, oftentimes what needs to happen is a response of compassion and love and grace and mercy. Do I see with the eyes of Jesus? Does my heart match his? When I see with the eyes of Jesus, I can see past the action and see the heart of the person. Then after that, after those three things, look inside, look outside, and then look inside, I need to look at Jesus again. Jesus has to be the bookends to those three steps. Otherwise, it's just a self-help thing. Jesus has to be the beginning of that process and the end of that process. Because I can't do this on my own. It is impossible for me to live this life out on my own. It is only possible because of the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So look at Jesus, then look inside, look outside, and then look inside, and then look at Jesus again. So here's your assignment this week. Here's our assignment. Sorry. That meant that, like, that kind of implied that I didn't struggle with complaining, but I do. Especially with walking the dogs. So this is our assignment. This is our assignment this week. When you are tempted to complain about something or someone, okay? When I am tempted to complain about something or someone, when we are tempted to complain about something or someone, I want us to pray. I want us to pray instead of complain. The verse says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything. That means do your taxes. Do the dishes. Be cut off as you're driving by someone who's driving a little bit reckless. Wait as that waiter hasn't come by for 25 minutes. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So what we're going to do is we're going to use those triggers, right? When do we complain and argue? Something triggers us. Something hits us, I'm like, oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. We're going to use those triggers of complaining and grumbling as reminders for prayer instead. Right? We're going to take the triggers of complaining and turn them into reminders for prayer this week. When you're triggered, flip it to a reminder. That's what we're going to do this week. Pray often this week and pray that Jesus allows you to see with his eyes, to see with the eyes of Jesus this week.